I went visiting people yesterday, up in Yorkshire, up the north. It was very nice, actually. Lovely day. Great scenery. Hills. Don't have a lot of that around here. But I went to someone's house, and I don't know whether you've ever been to a house where it's lovely and you're a bit scared you might, like, break it all. Because I went to this house visiting people with the boys, and it was beautiful. We had to take our shoes off when we went in the front door, which is fine. But it was like, hello, shoes off. It's like, okay. And then that was it. I was a nervous wreck. Joshua running around. I'm like, he's going to break the house. They're going to hate me. He's going to ruin everything. James tipping toys all over the lovely lounge. Oh, it was a nightmare. They were lovely people, but I was scared. And it reminded me of a time when I was little. Now, our house wasn't like that. But my mum and dad went to Tunisia and they brought back a very special piece of artwork. And my mum said, whatever you do, don't touch this, because it's very special and it's worth a lot of money. So my sister and I were playing acrobatics, gymnastics in the house. And what was to happen but, oh, whoops, knock the artwork and a little bit of leg fell off. And we were so frightened because my mom had warned us that we just balanced it. You know, we didn't say. And when my mom found out, we were like, oh, well, I think it was the wind that blew through the door and knocked it over. My mom wasn't very happy, but I think she wasn't very happy because we'd lied to her rather than we'd actually broken it. But, you know, sometimes when we go into houses, we're a bit nervous about how to approach things. And people sometimes do, but they used to call coming into church coming into God's house. And sometimes when we come into God's house, we get a bit nervous because of how we feel God might react and respond to us. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, whether you feel God would be pleased with you and think, hey, it's fine, or whether you think, oh, I'm a bit nervous because I don't know what he might think of my life. But God's not like that. He's not like someone waiting to catch us if we break something or make a mess. He opens the doors wide and he says, come in. Doesn't matter if you've broken a lot of things. Doesn't matter if you can't control yourself and you wreck the house. Come in, you're welcome. Because I love you. And I want us to feel that this morning, that as we come and meet together, God is welcoming us. Doesn't matter if we've just left another house and broken something. God welcomes, well, it might matter to your parents or whatever. Didn't mean that blase. But God welcomes us into this house, whatever we've done and whatever we're like. So we're going to stand and sing our first hymn. It's a hymn about God's love, and the words are wonderful. It talks about God's welcome. So let's stand and sing, Come, Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love. Let's stand together and sing. There's a very famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But the verse following that says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And as we come into God's house, if we like to call it that, God welcomes us not only here, but he welcomes us right up to his throne, right up to him, and says, welcome. I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to judge. I came to draw you to myself. So let's continue in our worship. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. We are making our way through the book of Revelation. We're on chapter 2. We're doing well. And I'm going to read this morning from chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. We are on the second letter to the churches in the book of Revelation. And this letter is to the church in Smyrna. And it says this. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Michael said they once studied Revelation in a house group that they did, and it was really quite depressing. So let's hope that we don't go down that route, hey? She says cheerily. I don't know whether you've ever, at the fair or at the seaside, played on the 2p slot machines, where you know you have all the 2p's coming forward and they're all balancing on the edge, and you put some in thinking, you know, they're all going to tip over and you're going to win loads of 2p's. Well, I used to play them all the time. I think lots of little children do, don't you? I used to go with my little bag of 2p's and I would get so excited because I'd turn up and I would genuinely believe that my 2p was going to knock off loads of money so that I could get it. And it got even more exciting because as I got a little bit older, they used to put, you know, the odd watch balanced on the 2p's, or a £5 note tucked right on the edge, and you'd think, this is it, I'm going to be rich. And you'd put your 2p in and you'd watch it go and it just nudge them a little, but not quite. Occasionally you'd get, you know, 10p back, which was a win, but never enough to, you know, set you up with a house and, you know, mortgage and all that. But I genuinely used to get excited. I used to think, yes, this is it, it's going to win. But then I realised that actually they're all sort of balanced in a way that they're not all really going to fall off. And if they do, they fall down the side and you don't get most of them. Someone explained it all to me, really took the joy out of it. And, you know, of course, I still play, because who doesn't? When you go and you've got your 2p piece, you put it in the slot. But don't get me wrong, I only do it for fun now. I don't really believe anymore that my small 2p is going to make a huge difference and that I'm going to win loads of money, because let's face it, the odds are against me and I'm not going to do it. My little 2p knocking off a significant haul and giving me loads of money, it's never going to happen, is it really? And you know, here in this letter to the church in Smyrna, in a similar way, we encounter people who, like me, have lost their belief in something, if you like. They feel that the odds are stacked against them. They are a small church and they're in a large harbour city. They are followers of Jesus and they are very faithful to him. There's no words of condemnation in this letter. They are faithful to Jesus, but they are receiving persecution. There's a large Jewish community who gather at the synagogue each week in that city. And the city, of course, is under the rule of the Roman Empire. And so their belief that their small church can actually do something in this environment is wavering. They're struggling. But interestingly, they're not struggling because they're under persecution. That's not the reason that they're struggling. And they're not struggling because they live in the Roman Empire, because, let's face it, there are lots of other little churches at that time who were exactly the same situation as this church is. No, instead, they're struggling primarily because what little protection they could have as a small church in this environment has been taken away from them. You see, in the time that this letter was written, when John received his vision and Jesus spoke these words to these churches, the Roman Empire opposed worship of anyone except the emperor. There was an emperor cult that people used to become part of. Everyone in the Roman Empire was expected to be part of it. And it was basically the worship of the emperor and a commitment to Rome. And this is what you signed up for when you were part of the Roman Empire. And being part of this cult, worshipping the emperor, committing to Rome, meant that as a person you gained the right to have certain jobs, you got security, you got acceptance. And everyone throughout the Roman Empire was part of it. This was a way of life. This was how you lived, to keep your life safe and to protect yourself. except for those who had been given the right to practice their own religion in the Roman Empire. And namely, at that moment in time, that was the Jews. They'd been given the right to practice their own religion, which is why, as we read throughout the New Testament, when we read about Jesus and we look at the stories, we see that the Jews have their own synagogue, they have their own form of worship, they have their own culture, they can celebrate their own festivals. And these are all separate from Rome, but they were accepted because their religion was a recognised religion in the Roman Empire. And as long as they paid their taxes to Rome and they didn't cause too much trouble or disruption, they could live their lives as Jews under Roman rule. Now, in some cases, when Christians started to emerge and small churches started to take shape, there would be an element of unrecognised protection. Because after all, Christianity came out of Judaism. So if people didn't disrupt the status quo when they were Christians, if the Roman culture was left alone, if Christians didn't preach against the emperor, then they could survive in this hostile environment, relatively unnoticed by Roman authorities, because they were deemed, from those outside, to be under the umbrella of the Jewish religion. And so they had a little bit of protection. However, here in Smyrna, by all accounts, from the history that is written, the Jewish synagogue had refused to accept this situation. After all, they didn't believe the same as the Christians. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he died and he rose again as the Son of God. They didn't have the same convictions as this small church, which is fair enough because they were Jews. They were not Christians. And so they decided to make this clear by actively highlighting and accusing this small church in the middle of the city. And they'd done it in such a way that Rome would not only take notice that there were Christians here, but they would take action. So that the protection afforded to the church under the umbrella of Judaism was taken away, along with the right to have certain jobs, along with any security, along with any safety. Leaving this little church seemingly defenceless to the will of Rome and the sway of the harbour city and all the changing cultures in it. And so when this letter was written in the book of Revelation, when these words were said, this little church was suffering. They were in poverty. And so they began to wonder what effect their little witness could have in the middle of this difficult situation. Or if you like, they'd lost their belief in their effectiveness to stand for Jesus. What is the point when we are so small in the midst of such large problems? And so when Jesus speaks to this little church in this difficult situation, he begins by saying, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Or if you like, when he speaks to this struggling church, he begins by saying, these are the words of the one who was killed, dead, gone, buried, seemingly ineffective, and yet rose from the dead. These are the words of the first, the one who was before all things. These are the words of the last, the one who is after all things. These are the words of the one who is mightier than Rome, mightier than the opposing synagogue, mightier than any persecution. In other words, these are the words you need to listen to. Not your doubts and your fears and your oppositions. These are the words that speak life. And these words say, I know you are poor. I know you are afraid. I know you feel all is against you. And what is the point? But listen, in my kingdom, you are rich. In my kingdom, there is nothing to be fearful of. In my kingdom, even though you are small, I have chosen you to live for me. So be faithful, because you are very important. And the role you are playing is vital. Do you know there's a story about a 14th century Italian stained glass artist who was commissioned to design a huge portrait window in a cathedral in France. And when he was doing it, he laid out all the pieces of glass on the floor, many different colours, lots of colours that you can't get today, lots of big pieces, all brightly laid there. And he started to piece this wonderful stained glass window together, piece by piece. And among all these wonderful large colours of glass, there was one little tiny bit of plain glass that just sat there. And bit by bit, he'd pick up the colourful bits and he'd put them into the window and he'd build it up and it was starting to look amazing. But that little piece of clear glass just stayed where it was, seemingly unimportant. On the day that came for the unveiling of the stained glass window, a large crowd gathered because they knew how brilliant this was going to be. And he unveiled this window and people gasped. It was a wonderful, wonderful image in the stained glass window. But then people started to go quiet and they thought, what's something missing? Looks great, but there's something not quite right. And then the artist picked up this tiny bit of clear glass and he placed it into the picture in the centre as Jesus' eye. And people were like, well, that's it. And the light shone off the eye and it sparkled. Apparently people still go to see this stained glass window and the completeness of the picture and the sun glinting off the eye of Jesus. And you know, here in Smyrna, this small church may have thought they were insignificant, like a little piece of clear glass that no one's bothered about. They may have started to believe that they were doing little good in this huge city amid the powers and persecution around them. But Jesus says to them, keep going. Don't stop, even if you have to face death. Instead, stay faithful, because actually you are a very important part of the kingdom of God, and what you are doing is vital to me. And you know, we may not be a church under persecution at the moment. We may not be in poverty. We may not be under accusation from other religions. We may not be in fear of the authorities. But as churches go, we are fairly small. And we do live in a society that struggles to find a place for Christianity. We follow Jesus. We seek to be faithful to him. But sometimes our belief that we can make a real difference where we are can waver. You know, we see there are bigger churches elsewhere. There are bigger missions with lots of money and people are doing so much that our effectiveness in our community is not always as great as it could be. And sometimes our faith can grow a little bit thin. Sure, we turn up on a Sunday and we're generally okay, but we can start to lose our belief. We can start to have doubts. Is this all there is? Is this what following Jesus is really all about? Are we really making a difference in this small church when we sit on our pews and we come to church? Or like the church in Smyrna must have thought, what is the point when we are so small and there are so many problems? What can we possibly do? But you know, in listening to these questions and these doubts, we forget that just like the church in Smyrna, actually, following Jesus isn't all about things going well. It isn't all about feeling good or everything being big or everything being exciting. It's more about our faithfulness to God. Because, you know, in the bigger picture, we're a very important part of the kingdom of God. We're not just stuck here on our own in a tiny church with no hope of affecting change. We're part of the people of God, part of a new way of life that will never end. And our calling is to be faithful to that new way of life, not to listen to words of doubt and let them put us off, but to listen to the words of Jesus, the first and the last, the one who was dead but is now alive, and to believe that no matter what is going on around us, he has called us for a purpose, to this place, and to be faithful to him. Do you know, when I was pregnant, I got a lot of attention. Every pregnant woman does. apparently. You get to go to the doctor, you get to see the midwife all the time. You're told continually, you're doing really well. Well done. People stand up for you on the bus, let you sit down. People open doors for you, they carry your bags. They say, how are you doing? Are you feeling okay? You get freebies through the post. It's wonderful. For a whole 9 months, people say how great you are. I know they're only saying that because you've got a baby. They're not really bothered about you. But, you know, even so, it makes you feel brilliant because people are concerned for your well-being. And every moment they can, they're checking up that you're all right. Of course, a few days after the baby's born, you know, they're all gone. And you're like, I've got a baby. I don't know what to do with it. But, you know, for the 9 months, it's great. And, you know, if we're going to live as faithful people in a small church in a post-Christian country, as a church family, and as this letter focuses on, we need to encourage each other. That's what this letter is. It's a letter of encouragement. And we need to encourage each other. In a way, we need to treat each other as if we're pregnant all the time. You know, encouraging. How are you doing? You look good. How are things? How are you getting on? Come on, sit down. Let's have a cup of tea. You know, we need to be thinking about how everyone is, not simply when there's a crisis and we're all really good at drawing around someone, but all the time, asking each other if we're okay, telling each other that we're doing really well, checking out how people's relationship is with God. How are you getting on with God? How is it? Are you finding it hard? Because if we don't, we start to lose the belief that actually we're here for a reason. We start to lose the understanding that actually, as a small church gathered together, we are rich in God. There's nothing for us to fear. And even though we're small, we've been chosen by him to live our lives for him. And if we lose that sense that we're here for a purpose, we just end up coming to church and attending church each week. And that's not what we are called to do. So whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death, it says, but will be given life as the victor's crown. Let's have a moment of quiet before we pray together. So may God surround us and walk with us. May we know that we are chosen and called by him. And may we know he has a purpose for us.